Isaiah. Let me think here what scripture it was. Isaiah 52nd chapter in the second verse. On Wednesday evening, we preached out of Philippians the third chapter, I think. Maybe not. Philippians, we touched on some of these things. Oh, we did 1 Corinthians. Okay, but we're going to touch on some similar subject again today. I was wrong about that. But Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, in the second verse, and we want to call this Shake It Off. It's always good to have preacher friends that you trust and have confidence in to share things. And John Rhodes out of Fenton, Missouri, shared this, and I want to share it with you. Of course, I'll make it mine. You know, do it the way I do it. I can't preach like Brother John Rhodes does. And Brother John's one of them guys that get to preaching, and he might walk six tops of six pews. I mean, really, he's about 70 years old now, but he probably still does it. If he gets to going, he'll hit a pew, and he'll walk about six of them before he gets done. And some people think that's sacrilege and don't like it. And I just figure if it's under the anointing, he's with a guy, he don't sweat. He don't perspire, he glistens. That's what he told us one time. Said, I don't sweat nor perspire, I glisten. In other words, that's a nice word of saying he's sweating pretty profusely. But anyway, let's look at Isaiah, the 52nd chapter, in the second verse. I guess I should turn there myself. But sometimes it's hard for people, all of us, to rid ourselves of what happened yesterday, good or bad. Sometimes it's hard to get rid of that stuff. It seems that we're just constantly looking in the rearview mirror as where we've come from and rehearsing all the bad things that's happened to us in our lives. And we all have difficulties. We all have good things that happen to us. But we can't just stay in the past and continue to rehearse everything that used to be. And I have a problem with it myself sometimes, and you know that. We'll preach and we'll talk about what it used to be. And I long for some of the old paths, the way church used to be in the late 60s, early 70s, when the seemed like the Spirit of God was moving in almost every service, and there'd be preaching and singing, and there'd be some shouting, and then there'd be altars filled with people just not having to repent every service, but just getting in there and getting full of the glory of God and talking in tongues and just experiencing God in a way that it doesn't seem we do anymore. Not as a whole. We're too big. I guess we're just such a fast-paced society that we don't do that. So we need to probably at times move on. So let's look at Isaiah 52:2. And I still haven't found it. But I'm going to. Just give me a chance. I went from Philippians over to Judges. Now I'm back. 52:2. It says this. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. Shake thyself from the dust. A lot of us have stepped. We stepped out of this last New Year, and we always, you know, New Year's Day, we always, well, I'm going to set some resolutions, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And a lot of us say, I'm going to lose weight. And I get up every Monday morning and say, by my next birthday, I'm going to lose 10 pounds. If I'd have started that about 6 or 8 weeks ago, I might have accomplished it. Now I've just got a short time, and I don't know how Carol's done that, but anyway, she gave up sugar. I know that. But we got to understand sometimes we make resolutions. We make promises to ourselves. I don't make a resolution out loud. I'll make a promise to myself, or I'll make a determination. This is something I'd like to do. But if I don't watch myself, I won't ever accomplish it. If I don't put myself to it, try my best to accomplish the task, I won't give it. And I think dust is the evidence of where you came from. Old days, the travelers would travel, and they'd get dusty in their travels. Even as early as the latest, as recent as maybe the mid-1960s, we could travel and get dusty when we were traveling. How many of y'all remember that? We had air conditioner in our car. It was called 450 or 455. You'd roll four windows down, and you might have a 455-2. You don't know what that is either. It's four windows down, two wing glasses open. But if you get on dirt roads, you'd get dirty. So I think sometimes, y'all didn't know that. Your kids don't remember that stuff, do you? I remember the good old days. They weren't near as good as we say. Air conditioning's a whole lot better. But I think there's times we have things that's hung on to us from the past that we need to get up, shake it off, and realize that's the past. Good or bad, it's the past. I can't change it now. If especially bad, I can't change that. I have to accept that's what's in my past, but I'm not going to stay there in my past. I'm going to move forward in the Lord. And the Bible here says, shake it off. Shake the dust off. Now, back in them days, they would even, if they were mourning, as someone died, or they was mourning for somebody, or God would tell them to call a fast, oftentimes they would take off their nice garments, put on some raggedy old garments, go sit out in the dust, and just cover themselves in dust as they mourned. Well, God's saying, you've mourned long enough. You've wallowed in the dirt long enough. Shake it off, and let's move forward. Do you agree with me? And some of you have done that. Some of you may still be doing that. Some of you's done it more than one time. You shook yourself off, you've encouraged yourself, and you moved on in the Lord, but you found yourself back in that same waller. Now it's time to just shake it off and move forward. So we step into a year or step into this next month with some excess baggage, and we probably need to just get rid of that and understand, having faced some of the most difficult days, we need to let go and pursue not what was, but what is. I believe we have great hope in the Lord today. Great hope in the Lord. Nothing else, that Jesus is coming very soon. Paul said, if in this life only I had hope, I'd be of all men most miserable. He understood that this life he had, and you know, I'm going to tell you something, Brother Paul went through a lot of hardship in his life. He was shipwrecked more than once. He was beaten several times. He was stoned. He had to be let out of a city one time for his life. He suffered a shipwreck more than once. He was snake bit a time or two. That's just what he wrote about. He says, I've been in perils. I've been in tribulation. I've been in all kinds of stuff. But he said, I never lost hope, and I never lost sight of what I was to gain in Christ Jesus. And church, I don't think you've been shipwrecked yet. I don't believe any of you's ever been snake bitten. I don't think most of you's ever faced what we could call a trial like they faced. Now, you faced some trials, and I know some of them are very difficult trials, so I don't want to minimize your trials today. Some of you faced some very difficult times, dark times in your life. And we sometimes don't, we try to compare to what Apostle Paul went to, and it makes yours seem like nothing. Or it makes you think that yours is nothing. It's not that way. But I want you to understand, some things we haven't went through, and I haven't went through some of the things you went through, but you don't know some of the dark times I've had to face. Because I don't tell you everything. And you know what I mean? And you don't tell me everything. We all face some different things, but maybe it's time to get past those things. What was, and move on to what is, and our hope is in Christ Jesus today. Let's lay this baggage aside and let go of it, and let's pursue what is. Shake ourselves off from the dust of defeat. Shake ourselves off from our demotions, our disappointments, our discouragement, our despondency, our depression. Let's shake it off. I can go from really happy-go-lucky guy to depressed in about 1.3 seconds. For no stinking reason that I know of. Are y'all like that too? I think everybody, we found out about everybody, has some of that in you. It'd be going along real good, and all of a sudden it's just like, what happened? It's the enemy. He wants you to get you depressed. He wants to get you down. He wants you to be despondent. He wants you to think God don't care about you. But I want you to know today, God cares about you. He wants you to get to your what is, not what was. And so we need to shake ourselves from the dust of self-pity, sadness, and sorrow. Well, preacher, you don't know the trouble I've seen. No, I don't, but God does. And God has hope for you. Fact is, Jeremiah says, I know the plans I have for you. I know what I've planned for your life. And it doesn't hold sorrow in that sense. You may go through sorrow, but that's not all God has for you. He wants you to move forward in Him today. And so we need to get away from the dust of poverty and insufficiency, weakness and sickness, oppression and affliction. Shake it off. But you don't understand, preacher. I am afflicted. I am depressed, and I don't have a lot of money. Well, I'm going to tell you something, church. You can be happy without money. Well, I know it's easier to have some money to spend, but I'm going to tell you something. You can have a good life without money. We base too much on our material things. We base too much of our life off of that. And that's why a lot of us are depressed and despondent and unhappy. Because we're looking at things from man's view, the world's view, not God's. Now I agree. I want all the money I can get. I want to have a plenty. Don't you? But if I gauge the success of my life by how much money I've got, I'm not very successful. And if I base my joy upon what I can get, I'm not going to have a lot of joy because I'll have to keep getting. If I can't be happy unless I'm buying something, I'm never going to be happy. I'm going to go through these ups and downs and this ins and outs, and I'm going to be unhappy more than I'm happy, because at least 50% of the time, because I'm going to need to buy something so I can be happy. Pretty soon I'm going to be broke because I'm buying stuff to make myself happy, and it don't last. But the joy of the Lord, which is your strength, is a lasting joy. We need to trust God. Lean not on your own understanding. All the ways acknowledge Him. He'll direct your path. You need to let Him do that. So we need to shake ourselves off from that stuff. We need to shake ourselves off from self-righteousness, bigotry, religious pride, and shake ourselves from the dust of whether the devil likes it or not. Who cares what the devil likes? I don't care whether I make him happy or not. Fact is, I hope I make him very unhappy. I hope he's not happy in my presence. Hope when he comes around me, it makes him depressed. Despondent. Want to go somewhere else. I hope he wants to go bother you. Anybody but me? No, I don't really want him to bother you. But you understand, we get at a certain point in Christ, he is not going to bother you. We put on the whole armor of God. We're able to fight against the foolish, the wiles, the Bible says, the devices, the schemes of the devil. And we can defeat him as we put on the whole armor. But it takes a whole armor. And I encourage you to put it on. We preached about it just recently. We won't do that again. But we've got to arise from this defeatist mentality and sit down in heavenly places where God has willed us. We've been seated in heavenly places, church. Heavenly places. Well, I don't want to be heavenly. I do. I want to be so heavenly minded that sin don't bother me anymore. I want to be so heavenly minded when I'm tempted. It's easy for me to say, get behind me, Satan. So easy that I don't give place to the devil. I want to be that place where I can sit in the heavenly place that God has willed for me and do what God has asked me to do without grumbling or complaining, without looking at others and wondering why I can't do what they're doing. We must loose ourselves from the chains of oppressiveness, whether Satan or anyone else approves of it or not. Don't let yourself be oppressed. Loose yourself from that chain. Shake it off. That old viper come out of the fire. Bits Paul, Apostle Paul, on that island that day. He just shook it off in the fire, and they supposed he was some god because they waited for him to swell up and fall over and die. And the natives of that island said, oh, surely he's a god. No, I'm not a god, but let me tell you about the God that protected me. Shake it off. Shake that oppressiveness off. It no matter who cares, whether you, don't stay around people that want to keep you down all the time. Get rid of them. Huh? Get rid of them. Get away from them. If somebody's just bad for you, get away from them. If they're depressing, get away from them. If they put you down, they're not your friend. Get away from them. Shake off what was yesterday and pursue what lies ahead. What is ahead is not simply a dream, it's a God promise. God wants good things for you guys. All of us. He wants your life to be satisfied. He wants you to be satisfied with the life you're living. So, preacher, I don't know if I can be satisfied in the shape I'm in. But Paul said, I've learned therewith to be content no matter what state I'm in. I've learned to be content. If I have plenty, I'm content. If I don't have enough, I'm content. If I have nice clothes, I'm content. If I don't have very nice clothes, I'm content. If my car's new, I'm content. If it's not new, I'm content. You know, I'm content. I'm going to be content. I've made up my mind. I'm going to be content. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be content. But I'm going to claim what God has promised me. So we need to just stop waiting and begin to claim what God has given us. Look at Paul's reality over in Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I guess that's where I want to go. Yep. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. And I might be in the wrong chapter. Yep, that's why it didn't look right to me. Here we go. You ever done that? Get the wrong. I usually start reading it, and then it dawns on me I'm in the wrong place. My wife starts waving. You're not in the right place. Then I start arguing. Oh, yes, I am, woman. Leave me alone. Then somebody over here, Christian, y'all, Sister Stone's right again. Again, she says it that way. She's right again. I went into Sunday school class today. I was going to make a comment and try to help them a little bit. And I got thrashed. Put down. The whole class. Not just my wife and Christina, but I think everybody joined in. My biggest heart hurt come from Deanne joined in and laughed about it. I'm just kidding. It's all good. Paul says this. I'm going to go back to verse 1 because there's something very beautiful right there. He says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Then he says, you got to beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of concision, beware of problems and trials, beware. But rejoice in the Lord. And then he says this, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. And then verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting, shaking off those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul did not want to fall short of the goal that Jesus Christ had set for his life. But yet he realized everything was nothing without Christ. It was all for nothing without Christ. He used a word in verse 1 or verse 2, concision, which means, basically means whatever I can find here to tell me what it means. It was people who claimed, it means mutilation. People who were claiming to be Christians were saying things about him that made him feel like they were trying to mutilate his body and mutilate his message. He says, beware of dogs and beware of those who would mutilate the message and mutilate you. And he said, but he goes on to say, rejoice. And he goes on to say, I count all things but loss for the excellency of Jesus Christ. So he was, you know, casting down every imagination and understanding that Jesus was what was most important. He says, verse 7, but whatever former things I had that might have been gains to me, I have come to consider as one combined for Christ, for loss for Christ's sake. He said, whatever it might have been, something that was good, I don't mind suffering loss for Jesus Christ's sake and for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He understood that without Christ he was nothing, and without Christ he could do nothing, but he understood he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him, and but he didn't want to do anything unless Christ was in it. You know, Paul kept himself celibate. He never got married, although at one point of scripture he said, I had every right to get married just like the rest of the apostles, but I chose this direction because I felt like it was God's will. He didn't collect any money from the church because he said, I had every right to collect from every church I went to, but I felt like this is how God wanted me to do it, but don't hold back money from the rest of the preachers. That's what he said. But he chose a path he felt was more excellent, and he counted everything lost for the excellency of Jesus Christ, and he didn't want his message to be hindered in any way. So he suffered for Christ, but he gave his all for Christ. He didn't mind giving it all. So we need to understand that. We need to prioritize what's valuable. What's most valuable to you? Is your soul valuable to you? I need to ask that again. Is your soul valuable to you? I need to ask the whole church that. Is your soul really valuable to you? Do you really care whether you go to heaven or hell? If you did, you would do what Paul did and prioritize your life and begin to sell out to Jesus and find what's valuable in the Word of God and do it. Instead of playing games, playing church. Oh, we need to. But Paul understood the value. Verse 8, I count all things but loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, for I've suffered loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I feel like my possessions are nothing to get, lose them, or, to lose. I count everything as loss compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake I have lost everything and considered it to be mere rubbish, refuse, or dregs in order that I may win or gain Christ the Anointed One. How many of us feel that way? I can lose it all if long as I can gain Jesus. What I have is nothing. It's just rubbish if I could only gain Jesus. But we put priority, we put value on stuff, things. What can I get? What can I keep? Not what can I give to Christ, not what can I suffer for Christ, but what does this salvation, what does this gospel prosper me? What's in it for me? Will I have more money? Will my relationships be better? Will I get nicer clothes? Will I have a bigger car? Will I be able to build a new home because I'm serving Christ and I'm under His blessing? You know what Paul said? That is all rubbish. But yet we prioritize those things. Preacher, you don't think I should have a new home? I never said that, did I? Should I never remodel my home and make it better? I never said that. Should I drive a jalopy? Won't get me down the road. I never said that. But I'm telling you, we need to set our priorities. Set your mind or your affection on things above, not on things below. I'm glad for the new car I get to drive. I'm glad for that 10, 12-year-old pickup I get to drive. I'm glad for that small herd of cattle I've been able to accumulate the last few years. But I count it all. If God would tell me to sell it all, I would have to sell it all because I love Him more than my love, my life itself. One preacher's dad, he used to say, his old Dwight Thompson's daddy is a Assembly of God preacher down in the Dallas area. And he said his daddy would stand up behind the pulpit and he'd raise up his right arm and he'd go, "My God is more real to me than my right arm." And in church, we need to get to that place where our God is more real to us than any physical attribute that we have, anything we've gained, anything we have, any possession we have built up, any money account, any market account, any retirement account, anything we've got. God needs to be more important to us than those things. But He's not. He's not. Oftentimes, He's not. And I'm as guilty as you are. I talk all the time about my birthday coming up. You know, I'm 2 years from retirement age. You think that's funny, don't you? I don't. I don't have a lot of money piled up in the bank for my retirement. Sister Carol, I'm going to have to depend on God to take care of me and a little bit of Social Security. Now, you think going from a pastor's salary is a decent salary here in this church down to about half of that or less is something that wouldn't frighten anybody? It frightens me. Molly, you've already faced that, haven't you? You went from making a good living down to making almost nothing. Well, I'm concerned about that. But I also have this promise, but my God shall supply all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And I need to depend on that. And I guess I believe He's going to do it. He's going to meet my needs. My son-in-law is going to make sure of it. Or not. God's going to take care of us. But when you get older, you start thinking about that stuff. You really do. If you don't, you should. And I encourage all you children, all you young people, when you get a job, save 5 to 10% every paycheck. At least that. I'm not kidding. Save it. Put it back. The world may not last that long, but it might. And you'll need it. So save for your retirement. I can't get none of you old folks to even amen that. Wouldn't you say that'd be a good idea? Save all you can? Live within your means? Quit spending more than you make? But depend on God to take care of you. Understand true value. And next, have true pursuits. Verse 9 through 11 goes like this in the, I believe this is Amplified. And that I may actually be found and known as in Him. Whoa. Wouldn't you want everybody to say that's a real Christian right there? Actually be found and known in Him. The people around you, the world you come in contact with says, you know, I may not like old Dennis, but I know he's a Christian. I don't like him because he's a Christian. That's okay. I don't care if you like me or not if I'm a Christian. What do you mean? That don't sound right, does it? It don't sound right, but my point is this. I want you to know I'm a Christian. If that makes you angry at me, that's okay. I'd rather you just say that's a real truth. I found me a real old-fashioned Christian there. He believes in the soul's righteousness. He ain't perfect, but he lives the best he can. I want people to say that about me, don't you? They're not perfect. He's not perfect, but he's doing his best to live for God. Amen. Because I'll tell you what, without Christ, ain't none of us perfect. But I want people to say I'm living for God. And he says, that I may actually be found and known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that may be called my own. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am not righteous in and of myself. I cannot be. I cannot be. But I am in Christ. Based on my obedience to God's commands, ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but I'm not just saved because I act saved, because I do all the right things, because I go to church and pay my tithe, because I preach the God. I ain't why I'm saved. I'm saved because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ in His blood. But possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the Anointed One, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. See, I ain't righteousness in myself. It's through saving faith in Jesus Christ that come from God. That's how you're saved today. Faith in God through Jesus Christ. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. Church, that ought to be your heart's cry today, to become more intimately acquainted with Jesus Christ. Not happy with where you're at. I want to know Him and make Him known. I want to know Him more intimately. I want to know Him better than I know my body, better than I know my right arm. I want to know God. That I may know Him, that I may become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. You know why some people falter and fall? They've never developed an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. They don't know Him and His wonders. They don't know Him in His miracles. They don't know Him in His keeping power. They don't know Him in His strength. They don't know that He really loves them. So they can't, they're not able to stand in Him. When you really know Him intimately, you know He's going to take care of you. You know He's going to take care of you. You know it's going to be all right no matter what you're facing. It may be difficult, it may be tough, but you know it's going to be all right. You know what's going to work. I understand the wonders that I may in the same way come to know the power or the outflowing of His resurrection which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope. And I want to be transformed into His likeness, even into His death, for this hope, for this reason, that I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. In other words, I want to know Him and make Him known so I can get closer to Him. And no matter what happens to me, I'm closer to Him. I'm in my body, but I'm not in my body. I'm serving Jesus with all my heart. And then Paul, the last verse, verse 12, admitted his need. We need to admit our need sometime. We need to recognize we need a Savior. We need God. Too many times, so many people never get no further in the Lord because they'll never admit that they need anything. They're like the banty rooster I talked about more than once around here. I don't need nobody. I don't need nobody. I don't need God. I don't need Christ. I don't need the church. I don't need anybody. I'm a Christian. But I don't need anybody. I don't need anybody's help. I don't need their encouragement. I don't need their strength. I don't need God's help, strength, or encouragement. I can do it on my own. And I'm going to do it on my own. That's what we're taught to do, and to be self-sufficient. Paul said, I can't do it without Christ. We can't be like the banty rooster and just crow every morning, I don't need nobody. He'd jump up on a fence post every morning. Little banty rooster, you know, this little old bitty rooster. And he'd jump up on the fence post and he'd crow out, I don't need nobody. I don't need nobody. But one day the chicken hawk came. And he swooped down and grabbed him, headed back up toward the sky. And that little banty rooster could be heard crowing, somebody better come help me. Somebody better come help me. But it's too late. We don't want to be like that banty rooster. Recognize your need for God. You need Him. We all need Him. And one of these days, it'd be too late to cry out for help. Too late to ask for forgiveness. Too late. Just too late. We need to understand our need. Paul said, not that I have attained or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of or grasp and make my own that for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me His own. I've been born again. How about you? I belong to Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my soon coming King. I haven't got there yet, but my Messiah is coming. Jesus Christ is on his way. I was up about 3:30 the other morning. I guess it was Friday morning. Grace was at our house, and she was having some issues and not feeling well. And so rather than listen to her, I went outside. Well, she was hurting, and I'd prayed for her already, and I went outside to pray some more. Over in the eastern sky, I was just looking at the stars, and I seen a shadow up in the sky, just kind of, and I thought, that could be Jesus. It wasn't. He didn't come. But it's just different over where it was at. It was just different look. It may have been maybe some light shining there or something, but I just thought about the Lord coming. I thought, well, that could be him. That could be him. But I waited long enough that I knew it wasn't. And then, of course, we're here today, so you know it wasn't. Unless we all made it and everybody else went, and we just don't know it yet. And well, I hope it don't happen, but I was thinking about the Lord. And it's kind of neat, you know, get out there at 3:30 in the morning and look up at the night sky and see the stars, the constellations. And I just thought, man, the wonders of your handiwork, God. He placed all them stars up there, all the constellations, the moon and the sun, and placed it all up there in perfect order. And I've got the privilege to walk out. We don't do that much anymore. When I was a kid, we'd always go out at night and lay in the grass and look at the stars and pick out the Milky Way and different constellations and, you know, the things we could see with our naked eye, and we'd look at that, and it's so neat to see. We don't do that much anymore, and we go in at night. It gets dark. We go in, shut and lock the door, and turn the lights out, and we stand guard all night long. No, we go to sleep, but we don't get out at night much. But I was just thinking about the Lord coming. And he could come that night. He could have came Friday night. It'd have been okay. He could come tonight, and it'll be okay for most of us. But some of us, it won't be. It'll be too late. But Paul says, I press on, I lay hold. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, let the rest of us be perfect and same and like-minded. Let's be the same mind here. I want Jesus to come. But until he comes, I got to serve him. And until he comes, I'm going to go through some life. I'm going to live some life. Sometimes I'm not going to be happy with it. Other times I'm going to be overjoyed by it. But life's life. And whatever I do, I need to do it as unto him. So you're on the extremes of on the threshold of extreme possibilities today. You can decide to remain right where you are and become nothing more than a relic of the past. Something that's been lost. My wife's been looking up glasswares on the internet, and we find out her mother had a lot of stuff that's worth $30-$40. Now, getting that, you know, being worth that and getting that's a whole different story, but she's been looking up some of those relics. Vintage and antiques. And she's got a few, and a few things are worth something, few are not worth anything. And some have sentimental value, some have no value. Just kind of the way it is. But they're just relics. Relics. Something that was lost, and we're finding it now. It's useless. It's really only good to look at. Nobody's going to drink out of them old cups anymore. They're going to take them, buy them, set them up somewhere. Say, look what I found. Look at the bargain I got. They're going to set them there. Somebody else, later when they're gone, is going to find, oh, look what Mama had. I didn't know she had that. Isn't that beautiful? I'm going to take that home, set it on a shelf. It's a relic. Has no usefulness. I don't want to be a relic. I don't want to waller in what I used to be, become dusty. My wife has spent hours cleaning mouse poop and mouse pee and dirt and dust off of these relics. They're very beautiful now, clean. But if we're not careful, they're going to sit on the shelf. If we don't keep the mice out, seal them up, they're going to get the same. They're going to be just as dirty in a year as they were when we got them. They're relics. I want to move forward in Christ, don't you? I want to shake the dust off, get me a good cleansing, and be useful, not just something to look at. We need to admit our need, see and accept our strengths, and pursue the prize before us. And it's up to you. Do you want to pursue the prize before you, or you want to become a relic? You really think you're that pretty to look at? You really think that's the only value you have is to sit on a shelf somewhere for somebody to look at and come by and dust off every now and then? Oh, look at this relic of the past. They used to be on fire for God. They ain't doing nothing now. They're just filling a pew. I don't want to be just a pew setter. Just somebody to come to church and go through the motions. I want to come to church and feel emotion and gratitude for what God has done for me and make myself available for His use and His glory. Amen. Would you stand with me?